Welcome to Covenant Presbyterian Church in West Des Moines, Iowa. This sermon is part of our mission to bless our neighbors to the glory of God. We hope it blesses you.
Let us pray. Appear to us now, O Lord, in the hearing of your word. Call us and guide us that we may be saved. Amen. Please follow along as I read this morning's scripture from the New Testament, Matthew 3, 1 through 12. It's on page 3 of the New Testament in your pew Bibles, or it is up on the screen as well. In those days, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness of Judea, proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is the one of whom the prophet Isaiah spoke when he said, "The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" Now John wore clothing of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then the people of Jerusalem and all Judea were going out to him and all the region along the Jordan, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and will gather his wheat into the granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire."
Speaking of ways in which you are not crazy, so there's no green in the screens right now. I don't know why that is. I can't fix it yet. We also, just heard Christmas music. We sang an Advent hymn at the beginning of the service. We will actually sing another Advent hymn at the end of the sermon. So you're not crazy. Things are really happening, and here's why. The reason why is that we are following the story of Jesus' life in the order in which Matthew tells us Jesus' story. And the scripture reading that Jean shared with you so far today is a story that we traditionally read during the Advent season as part of preparing the way of Jesus, right? Quick before he's born, let's get everything ready for him, which you actually well know that you don't have really like time and bandwidth to get ready for the baby to be born before the baby is born. You have to sort of immediately swoop in after that and get things ready for the baby to have been born. So there's the story as Matthew tells it, right? Matthew actually gives us this story of John the Baptist appearing in the wilderness and saying, "Hey, prepare the way of the Lord," and basically reciting for us the words of the opening hymn. That all happens after Jesus is born. After, as Laura said, we fast forward all the way from Christmas all the way to Jesus as an adult, and you didn't get very much time with Jesus as a little one this year. So this is the order in which the story actually comes to us. And if that makes you a little sort of unsettled or unsure of how the story is supposed to fit together, that's probably all the better. Because this is a story that as we read about making room for Jesus coming into our lives, as we make room for God to come into our lives, what we're really making room for is a surprise. And we are really good at not being surprised. Now, we may really like novelty, right? We may like the next newest thing, but really we want the next newest thing to be basically exactly the same thing that we were used to and already expecting. Just look at the movies that come out, right? We want the next newest thing that is basically a remake of a movie we saw 20 years ago, ideally. Sure thing, box office loves it, right? I have found myself kind of longing for surprise this week. I've found myself wondering, where is something new? I don't always share with you my insecurity around the quality and caliber of the sermons I share with you, but last week I got to the end of the sermon and I sat down and I thought, I don't think I surprised myself. I don't think I went somewhere that I wasn't expecting to go. So I hope maybe you were more surprised by that than I was, or that there was something else there that at least clicked for you. I don't think I said anything amiss, but I don't think I said anything that really surprised me. I've been longing for surprise this week. I've been longing for surprise this week as I watch the news and I see the world split into these predictable camps, and when someone says something, you already knew what they were going to say, regardless of where they stand on the questions of the day. I find myself longing for surprise in those personal relationships where we find ourselves stuck with who we have always been, what we have always done, those scripts that we follow that close off new possibilities, the possibilities for change and transformation. I guess I'm not longing for surprise as such. Dependability is also a really good thing. But what matters is that openness, preparing that space for something new that may happen in our lives. Openness, I think, is what John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness calling people to. He appears in the wilderness and he says, "Hey, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." And then the people show up, the Pharisees and Sadducees, you know, the Methodists and the Episcopalians, they show up to be baptized in the wilderness. And what does John call them, right? Snakes. He apparently has identified something in the way that they are coming. He's identified something that sees them as unopen to change. They're not ready to be transformed by the good news that John is announcing coming into the world. Now, as always, we have to take the New Testament's description of some of the competing religious groups around Christianity with a huge grain of salt, because what the gospel is telling us about here is religious leadership in general. What the gospel is telling us about here is the way that we find ourselves hemmed in by tradition rather than standing solidly on tradition. And we have to remember that Jesus goes on to spend a whole lot of time throughout this gospel talking specifically with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and even the Presbyterians, because even they are God's people as well. These are the people Jesus came into the world for as well. What John the Baptist invites us to is to recognize that we don't have all of the answers already. He invites us to repent, to be ready to change. And the story continues with something that should be surprising, at least within its world. Continuing here with verse 13. "Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?' But Jesus answered him, 'Let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness.' Then he consented. And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, 'This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased.'" This is the word of the Lord. Whatever else this story of Jesus' baptism is about, it is about the moment when God publicly proclaims Jesus, God's beloved Son. Now, We already knew this back in December, and not because we read John the Baptist's story first, but because we read Matthew's story first, and Matthew lets us in on the secret almost at the very beginning of the gospel. And now, everybody else knows, too. There's a curious answer in John's conversation with those religious leaders. He says, "Now don't go saying to yourself that we've got Abraham as our father, because from these stones God can raise up children to Abraham. From this water God raises up their own beloved child." From a genealogy that, as we read on Christmas Eve, runs all the way from Abraham to Joseph and then steps sideways to get to Jesus, God raises up the beloved Son. When God pronounces Jesus, "My Son, the Beloved," God is announcing a new creation, a new beginning. That's what this story is about. That's what this Christian life is about. A new creation, a new beginning of God's love in the world. And it's strange, when you think about it, that this beginning would start with baptism. John came in the wilderness announcing a baptism of repentance. And people went down into baptism confessing their sins. So when John objects to Jesus receiving that baptism, he is exactly right, because that's not what John's baptism is for. That's not what he thought it was for anyway. Why would Jesus, one who is sinless, step down into that water of baptism? It's unfair to begin the gospel with this theological conundrum, isn't it? I mean, even the virgin birth makes more sense than Jesus needing to be baptized. Alice McKenzie says, "Here in the account of Jesus' baptism in Matthew, Jesus introduces himself. He introduces himself with servant actions rather than with quoted words. He submits to be baptized by John to symbolize his repentance for sins of which he himself is not guilty. Here is the action of the Lamb of God." Jesus, as the gospel continues, will suffer on account of human sin. Even here he has taken on human vulnerability, and here he has joined human repentance in the work of preparing the way for a new beginning. Now, none of this makes sense. None of this makes sense in terms of our human logic. This is not fair, but Jesus doesn't say it's fair. He says, "This is fitting so that we can fulfill all righteousness." And righteousness is not fairness. Righteousness is that relational faithfulness that God calls us to practice. Righteousness calls us into deep, direct, personal relationship for the sake of reconciliation in the world. So I'm not actually interested today in why Jesus' baptism makes sense. I'm interested in what it does. I think Matthew is with me on this. I'm interested in what this baptism does. Part of what it does is that it tells me that following Jesus is not about pursuing perfection. That's Toyota or Lexus or somebody. That's not Christianity. Following Jesus is not about pursuing perfection. Following Jesus is about being transformed. Being transformed from the inside out and the outside in as we bring our life in the world into concert with the work of God's kingdom. Part of what Jesus' baptism does is it marks that change, that new beginning, that new creation. And the great thing is that Jesus enters into that new beginning as well. This is how beloved children begin. So know this: whatever else this baptism does, whatever else this story is about, it is about the reality that you too are beloved children of God. Wherever you are on the great long journey of transformation that is life, you are God's beloved child. With you, God is well pleased. And so, get ready. Get ready for more change, more transformation, because God loves to watch us grow up in faith and in love. God knows that we are made both of what God longs to draw out from us, and we are made of what God knows needs to be removed from us, both the wheat and the chaff. Google that if you need to figure out wheat and chaff. God is ready to make us more whole than we ever were. And so we are free to change. We're free to enter that transformation because we have already been claimed once for all in God's love. I'm part of a group that is seeking confession and repentance. The group calls itself Church Confessing. And specifically, as we confess, what we confess is the ways that white churches have been part of the systematic oppression of people of color for centuries in the United States and for longer than that throughout the Western world. And each month we gather together in public for worship, where we confess the world as it is and we pray for the world that God would make. And I've found this to be a really meaningful way to witness. Not to protest as if someone else has done something that I need to accuse them of, but rather to pray and confess because I too am culpable. Because I too am one who stands to change and be changed. And when I come down to it, there's not a whole lot else that I know how to do in the world other than to tell the truth and to pray. So the secret is that I walk away from these services of confession with a different kind of lightness, a different kind of joy, and a different kind of openness to real change, to being really transformed, albeit slowly and imperfectly as any of us are capable of being changed. And I say that not to invite you to participate in that service, although you are certainly invited. I say that to testify to the power of confession, to the power of naming who I am and how I have been in God's world. Confession and repentance is a way of letting go of our chaff, a way of letting go of what we no longer need to carry with us, a way of letting who we no longer need to be blown away, even burned up. It's a way of letting go what we defend because it's part of who we have convinced ourselves that we are. It's a way of preparing room to receive the power to be broken apart and broken open, to become children of God once again. Will you pray with me? Merciful God, you send Jesus into the world to announce the new beginning of your love and to embody your heavenly kingdom. We confess the ways that we have held on to certainty and judgment. We repent. We choose to be remade and reborn. Give us new life, sealed in the waters of baptism. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And now, a moment for mission.
Our moment for mission is DMARC Food Emergency Food Pantry. It is also our Coins for Concern recipient this month. And the fact with the shutdown, it's going to need more help than ever. So please be generous in your contributions. We have a video available for that.
About three times more food in it than we were at our previous warehouse, which allows us to purchase at wholesale prices. So your dollars can go farther. If we purchase through the food bank, which is our first choice to use your dollars for, we can purchase at 14 cents a pound, which means a can of corn would cost about 13 cents. Now, if I purchase it wholesale, a case of corn is about $11.87, which is about 49 cents a can, which in the grocery store, it's about 75 cents a can or so, depending on what the sale price is. So I can purchase a lot more food with your dollars. I also can get really good buys. For example, I purchased peanut butter at $1.15 a jar not too long ago, and I bought an entire pallet. So that's 1,200 jars of peanut butter, and that's approximately what we use in 1 week. We just want to thank you for your donations, your cash donations. It allows us to purchase large quantities of food at wholesale prices, and it allows us to purchase what we need. Thank you for your generous support, which allows us to serve so many clients that are in need.
Also, you may have noticed in your bulletin announcements that DMARC is looking for some volunteers. You can contact them, and if you have any time on your hands where you'd like to be assisting, that would be very appreciated.
Thank you for listening. Learn more about our mission at wdmcovenant.org.